Well, our text this morning is a fun one. It's a story about Jesus breaking the rules and making some important people angry. And if you've read through the Gospels, you know that this wasn't too out of the ordinary for Jesus. He was always saying things and doing things that made the people in charge a little uneasy, and mostly for good reason. Jesus was someone who challenged what people were used to. He challenged the ways that things had always been. And we know people don't usually like when that happens. So Jesus was in this practice of troubling the waters a little bit when he was on earth doing his ministry. Because while Jesus had a deep respect for Scripture, he knew it like the palm of his hand, he read it and interpreted it in ways that were new for people. He interacted with Scripture in ways that people didn't always understand. Jesus was a rabbi formed by the traditions and the practices of Jewish life in Scripture. And he came with this mission of writing a new chapter to the story with his very life as he was doing ministry on earth. And a lot of people weren't ready for it. So naturally, Jesus had this complicated relationship with the religious leaders during his time and with the way that they thought the law should be lived out. And I think if we're honest, all of us have had some sort of a complicated relationship with the rules or with the way that things have always been at some point in our lives. I've pretty much always been a rule follower. I don't know if that surprises you. But I was the kid in class who was mortified if the teacher thought I had done something wrong. I trusted wholeheartedly in the value of the rules. I found no joy in pushing the limits in any way, and I had a lot of righteous indignation when my classmates didn't have the same decency to respect the rules in the way that I did. So looking back, I probably wasn't super fun to be around during that time, but I was rooted, I was passionate, and I was liked by my teachers, so it worked out pretty well for me. But I think for most of us, there comes a time when we start to question why a rule exists. Even really good rules, and we should. This is a totally normal and healthy part of our development as human beings. And as much as a lot of parents would probably love it, the line, because I told you so, doesn't work as we get older and we start to have critical thinking skills and try to make sense of the world around us and how it works. So here's the tension that we're dealing with this morning. We know that we need good rules in order to have healthy lives and boundaries individually and as a society. And at the same time, I think we all could think of situations where a good rule shouldn't apply because there's something more important than the rule at stake, like breaking a rule when someone's life is on the line, or questioning a law that isn't doing what it was meant to do when it's not actually functioning for the good of all people. So, how do we have good discernment in these situations? How do we honor good rules while also having the maturity to know when a good rule doesn't apply? Put a different way, how do we live within the spirit of the law without getting too caught up in the letter of the law? And this is the question that our text brings before us this morning. And hopefully the story from Jesus' life will give us some good insight and wisdom to carry with us. So our text is from Matthew 12, 1 through 14. You can open up your Bibles or follow along on the screen. Matthew 12, 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the scene that we're given in this passage is Jesus and his disciples on the road. They're traveling, doing ministry. Jesus is teaching and healing and bringing the good news to people. And his disciples are hungry as they travel with him. So as they're walking through the grain fields, they start picking the heads of grain as they're walking, which was a normal practice for those who are poor or those who are travelers on a long journey, except it was the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees, these experts in the law, start accusing him, and Jesus responds by citing two instances in Scripture of law-breaking of some kind to support his case, and then he appeals to their own moral reasoning. So the first text that Jesus refers to is from 1 Samuel. It's a story about David meeting with a priest and trying to find a way to feed the men who are traveling with him. And the priest ends up using the consecrated bread that was left over to feed them, which was technically against the law, but it was the best that he could do in that situation to provide for these guests. And then the second text is a passage from Numbers explaining the allowance for priests to offer the necessary sacrifices on the Sabbath day, even though work was forbidden. So it's kind of an exception to the rule. So Jesus is making it clear that there is precedent within Scripture for what he's done. And then he goes on to heal a man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue. And when he's asked flat out if what he's doing is lawful or not, he responds with a question, which I'm sure is infuriating for the Pharisees. He says, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And I hope you can start to see that it's really brilliant what Jesus is doing here. Instead of responding in terms of what he shouldn't be doing, what isn't lawful, he's reframing the question in terms of what he should be doing. "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath," he says. So he's forcing the Pharisees to think about what the law is for, to get in touch with the true purpose of the law, instead of getting stuck in the mechanics of it. So Jesus does violate the letter of the law. He's breaking a rule, but he's doing so within this larger view of what the law is, the larger purpose of the law. And this is an important distinction to make, because Jesus is definitely not wanting to throw out the rules entirely. They are good rules. And earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, he makes this strong statement about the value of the law. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So I want to pause and make sure that we're not too quick to criticize what the Pharisees are doing. Crucial issues were at stake here, and if we believe the best about them, they were just trying to be faithful to what they thought God required of them. But they do miss the point a little bit. They skew the law to be something that it was never meant to be. And this is what Jesus is addressing in this passage. So what is the point? What are the Sabbath laws for? Why are they worth protecting and honoring? And to answer that question, we have to look back at the formation of the law, where we see that the Sabbath laws, and all of God's laws, for that matter, are meant for the good of human life and for human flourishing. And as we read in Genesis and Deuteronomy earlier in the service today, the practice of Sabbath was modeled after the rhythm of creation. We're made to reflect this movement between work and rest that was created since the beginning of time for our good and for our wholeness. We know that we have limits as human beings, and so we need this rhythm of work and rest to be able to live our lives fully and in healthy ways. And God also reminds the people, again, of the story of the Exodus as the basis for the law. On the Sabbath day, we remember that it was God who brought God's people out of slavery in Egypt and into the Promised Land. So it's an opportunity to remember that God is God and we are not. Our life and our breath and our freedom is dependent upon God's grace and mercy and power. And so we start to see that the problem in the text comes because the Pharisees don't have the spirit of the Sabbath laws in their view. They're simply looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. And an easy way for them to do this is to catch him breaking the rules, which they do. They knew that Jesus was already known for his radical teachings about love and forgiveness, about care for the poor, about inviting the outsiders in, and it's no surprise that he was going to have unconventional views about the Sabbath as well. But it's important to remember again that Jesus is not rebelling against the law, but he's ushering people into a new way of relating with the law, one that is centered around his mission as the Messiah. He's moving people into a new phase of maturity in their spiritual development. He's saying, remember what the Sabbath is for. Don't just follow the rule for the sake of the rule. Follow it to its intended end. Use it for the good purpose that it was meant for. And we know, as human beings, that any shift like this, any broadening of perspective, any change in the way things are supposed to work is going to be a shock to the system. Stanley Hauerwas says this in his commentary on this passage in Matthew. He says, the mode of Jesus' argument and his use of the scriptures make apparent to the Pharisees that they are in the presence of one whose very existence is a challenge to their world. Jesus claims to be nothing less than the one who refigures the time of creation, thus becoming the key for how scripture is to be read. He's turning their world upside down so we can understand their resistance. We can easily imagine why this provokes a response of fear and defensiveness in those holding the authority. It's a tale as old as time. When power is confronted and questioned, when the old way of doing things is no longer seen as authoritative, some feathers will be ruffled, right? But Jesus is paving the way for something new. He's creating space for a way of relating to the law that honors and protects human flourishing, and allows freedom to reorient ourselves around who he is as the Messiah. And this is good news. One of the central claims that Jesus makes is this: I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is not in the business of creating unnecessary hoops for us to jump through or burdensome standards for us to live up to. The rules and the boundaries that are in place in Scripture are meant for our good, to create a framework for us to live and thrive in full and abundant ways. And this is why biblical interpretation is so important and so complicated. It's very easy to misuse or misunderstand the intended purpose of the law without the larger view to guide us. And we've probably all heard or experienced someone using the Bible in harmful or shaming ways. And maybe we've even done this. It's easy to be tempted, like the Pharisees in this text, to use Scripture to point out someone else's faults instead of letting Scripture challenge us and move us toward what God would want for us. And ultimately, we serve and worship Christ as Lord. That's the truth that we can hold on to. We don't serve the law. We don't even serve or worship the Bible. We read Scripture as a gift given for its intended purpose through the lens of who Christ is and what Christ has done for the purpose of furthering God's kingdom. And so as we think about the season of Lent that we are in, a season that is often used to create some rules for ourselves, to take stock of our lives in some way, I want to give you a couple images to think about. During our staff meeting a few weeks ago, Kirsten was leading our devotion time, and she gave us an image from a passage she had read that said that Lent is like spring cleaning for the soul. I really liked that. And it made me think of this popular show on Netflix right now called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. Maybe some of you have seen it. Maybe you're familiar with it. If you're not, she's basically the queen of organization. And she has this special method of helping people organize their lives that is oriented not only around what you want to throw away, but also what you decide to keep. For example, with each person that she's guiding through this process, she has them pile every piece of clothing that they own on their bed, so this huge mountain of clothes accumulates, and you can really see what you've collected through the years, which is kind of scary to think about. But then she has each person hold every single item of clothing in their hand and ask if it sparks any kind of joy in them. And if it doesn't, you throw it away, you say thank you, and everything that you decide to keep is really something that adds something to your life, some sort of joy. And so whether or not you find this sort of method of organizing helpful, I think it's a good way to think about how we can approach Lent. Are the things that we decide to give up, or the things that we decide to add to our lives, really bringing us joy? Are they bringing us closer to God? Or are they just something that we think that we should do? Are we trying to be good rule followers, or are we really leaning into a closer walk with Christ? Because the point of Lent is not to sap our lives of all joy. It's not to feel extra guilty about breaking whatever rule we've set for ourselves 3 days into Lent. The point is to return to God, to see ourselves clearly, and to move toward a life with more joy, more fulfillment, and to let go of whatever is keeping us from that. So how do we start sorting through the mountains of clutter in our lives that are keeping us from true life and true joy? How do we start doing some Lenten spring cleaning? And the first step may be to return to our basic call as disciples to live lives of love. This is what we're about as Christ followers. 1 Corinthians 13, the second half from what we read earlier this morning, says this about love. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now we see through a mirror dimly, but there will come a day when we see fully, face to face. This is our hope. So as we move toward the end of this Lenten season, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's create some space for God to move. May all our efforts and our striving be for the sake of closer communion, deeper intimacy with the one who loves us. And may we not just be moving away from the things that are distracting us or steering us down the wrong road, but also toward those things that bring life and joy and fulfillment. This is the life that Christ desires for us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of life with you. And for your word, give us wisdom as we seek to be faithful to you, as we follow you and live within the paths that you have created for us. We know you are a God who is always working for our good, for our flourishing, and that sometimes we're the ones who burden ourselves with things that are not ours to carry. And so work in our hearts, we pray, bring to us the freedom that comes with life in you, and help us to steward well the gifts and the responsibilities that you have given to us. And as we come to the table now, meet us where we are. Help us to simply come, knowing that you are God and we are not. We need your Spirit to guide us in all things. And so we ask for the grace to walk closely with you every day that we live. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.